Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Hallelujah.
The preaching of the gospel in the city of Samaria really is a very important milestone that set forth in the first century. It marks a transition. The transition of God's Word from the domain of Orthodox Judaism to the rest of the world. To understand that transition, you and I need to know a little bit about the origin of the Samaritans, and especially, I think, about their relationship with the Jews. It'll help us to understand a lot of things in the New Testament, including, but not limited to, the encounter that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman in John the 4th chapter, at the well. In order to get that background, we've got to go back to 722 B.C. There we note, and the Bible records, the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. During that time, Hosea led Israel, according to 2 Kings, the 17th chapter, verse 9, to do those things that were not right against the Lord their God. As a result of that evil doing, the consequence of that evil doing, had God removed them out of his sight, according to 2 Kings 17 and verse 18. In verse 6 of that same chapter, we read that the kings of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria. And at that point, the northern kingdom of Israel had fallen. They had fallen as consequence of their disrespect and their evil deeds to God. After that fall, the king of Assyria's actions was recorded in 2 Kings 17, especially in verse 24 as it relates to our lesson. It says he brought men from Babylon and from Cultra and from Ava, from Hamath, to Sepharim, and he placed them in the cities of the Samaritans, cities of Samaria, instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. Well, what happened then was the homeland of the Israelites, the northern kingdom Israelites that lived in what we know as Samaria, they were taken out of their homelands, not all of them, but a significant number of them. And they brought in people from outside. They brought in strangers. They brought in foreigners, as it were, to be placed in those cities. And as history would have it, before very long, before very many generations had gone by, you started to see intermarriage between those foreigners and the remaining Jews. And that resulted in what, during the days of Jesus, was called the Samaritans. It was a people of mixed origin, a people, a mixture of those that were Jews with those that were from Babylon. And the relationship, what was the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans? In John the 4th chapter and verse 9, we have a parenthetical phrase that gives us a pretty clear clue to what that relationship was. There we read, "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." There was open hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. There was open prejudice. There was open bigotry between the Jews and the Samaritans. There was hatred. It's not difficult in history to find that kind of relations between peoples. We can find that kind of relation in our own country in the earlier days. Well, there was open hostility then between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritan religion, when you dissect it, was basically Jewish, but it had in it a mix of idolatry. It had a mix that came from that side of it that was from Babylon, outside the northern kingdom. The Samaritan religion was considered by the Jews as not pure. I don't think the Jews considered them to be totally heathen like they would people from Babylon, but they viewed the religion as being less than pure. The Samaritans' help was refused in many major projects. You remember in the book of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah was given the opportunity to go back into Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls and rehang the gates. That was after the Jews had been repatriated into their land after the Babylonian captivity ended. The Medo-Persians believed that if you repatriated people, that would bring a loyalty to the government and hold down insurrections. But anyway, Nehemiah was allowed to go back and to perform that very important task in the city of Jerusalem. And the Samaritans wanted to help. And Nehemiah refused that help. And because of that and the intermarrying and the idolatry and the worship, they're just... was a bitterness that seemed to grow by leaps and bounds. The Samaritans built a temple on Mount Gerizim, and they did that to separate themselves religiously from the Jews. The Jews' temple, of course, was in Jerusalem, which was about 40 miles from Mount Gerizim. Jealousy began to grow because of the political and the religious separation. It's no wonder, understanding those background facts, that the Samaritan woman was astonished when Jesus, who was a Jew, asked for a drink of water at the well in the fourth chapter of the book of John. The city of Samaria was founded by Omri. We learned that from 1 Kings, the 16th chapter, and verse 24. Again, it was located about 40 miles north of Jerusalem. Samaria was always, it seems, more receptive to foreign influences than was the city of Jerusalem. And I don't know exactly why that was. It perhaps because there were open valleys that ran into the city of Samaria, both from the north, south, and the west. And that, at least from a demographic standpoint, made that city more accessible to foreign influence than did demographics of Jerusalem. The principal employment there in the city of Samaria was small trading and some manufacturing, especially, I guess, in woolens. And they had the same reputation that the Jews had in the world with regard to their frugality, to the handling of money. Shechem, Ebal, and Gerizim were considered the most holy high places by the Samaritans. Ebal is a mountain that is 3,076 feet above sea level, and Gerizim is one of the twin mountains there with Ebal, and it's 2,848 feet above sea level. Those twin mountains were the center of Samaritan worship occurred. And the emphasis was on Gerizim, but there was centers of worship on both of those mountains. It was from those two mountains, you may remember, that Joshua assembled the tribes of Israel to hear the law of Moses. Read about that in Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter and verse 29, and Joshua, the 8th chapter, verse 33 through 35. The blessings, you remember, were pronounced from Mount Gerizim, and the curses were pronounced from Mount Ebal. Mount Gerizim is the mountain that's referred to by the woman at the well that we referred to earlier in John 4 and verse 20. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." The Samaritans believed that Abraham and Isaac went up Mount Gerizim, and that's where the sacrifice of Isaac took place. I'm not sure that there's any real valid evidence for that belief, but anyway, the Samaritans would hold that belief. Jesus, if you study his life, had several contacts with the Samaritans. And many of those are recorded in the scriptures. I guess the most popular might be in the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, where we read about the Good Samaritan. When Jesus challenged the Pharisees in John 8, they said, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" And there you see the state of mind, the prejudice that's in the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem against the Samaritans. They would equate being a Samaritan with having a devil. But I'll tell you, you learn that not all the Samaritans were bad. When Jesus cleansed the lepers in Luke 17, only 1 in 10 returned to thank him. Luke 17 and verse 6 says, "He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan." The words of Jesus with the Samaritan's woman at the well were very, very important. The scene of John 4 is in Sychar, a city of Samaria. You say, "Well, I thought Samaria was a city too." Well, Samaria was a city, but it was also a district. If you can understand that New York City is in the state of New York, that's sort of like Samaria being a district and also a city. Well, in the district of Samaria was a city called Sychar. Palestine, I don't know if you've ever studied the geography of the Bible lands, but Palestine's only 120 miles north to south, and that was divided during the lifetime of Jesus into three parts. The north was called Galilee, the south was called Judea, and the middle was called Samaria. And that was the quickest way, from a physical standpoint, to get from Judea to Galilee. It was to go through Samaria. But because of the hostility that we've outlined in our lesson so far, most of the travelers from one place to the other didn't want to go through Samaria, so they would cross the Jordan, go to the eastern side of the Jordan River, and go through Perea on their way. In Luke 9 and verse 53, we read of the effect of Christ's travels, and he said, "And they did not receive him because his face was though he would go to Jerusalem." So Christ, in trying to go through Samaria, was treated with rejection because his direction was to go to Jerusalem. The woman at the well encountered some really strange events. You remember in the fourth chapter of John, and I think that we'll just go and read some of that right now before we go on so that we can refer back to it. "When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed to go into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat down thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave Jacob gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle.' Jesus answered and said, 'Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.' And the woman said to Jesus, 'Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw.' And he said to her, 'Go, call your husband, and come here.' The woman answered and said, I have no husband. But Jesus said to her, You have well said, you have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you must be a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You shall worship that which do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, and such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Indeed, a very touching account found in the fourth chapter of the book of John. Became tired, Jesus did on his trip. He goes to Jacob's well. The woman Samaria comes to drink water, and he asks her for a drink. Remember in verse 9 that the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans, even when Jesus sent disciples out on the limited commission that we study about in Matthew, the 10th chapter. He instructed them in verse 5, go not into the ways of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But here in John 4, a Jew says, give me a drink. At that point, verse 10, Jesus introduces this woman to the gift of God. Jesus was paving the way for the time that all of the world would receive the promises as stated in John 3 and verse 16. The woman found Jesus to be a man of kindness, didn't she? And I just say right here that kindness is needed today. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I think even inside the church there needs to be special emphasis in the heart of Christians to show kindness to one another. We read here that Jesus broke down barriers. He said that he would die soon for the same purpose in Ephesians 2, verse 14, through 19. If you have your Bible, or 14 through 16, read with me in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing it in his flesh. The enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And might reconcile them both in one body to God, through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. Jesus put to death the division of mankind. And he introduces living water to the woman at the well. She was thinking about material things, wasn't it? She said, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. From whence then are you going to get that living water? Verse 11. But Jesus meant himself. Jesus meant the word of Jesus Christ was that living water. Jesus knew the hearts and the lives of the people. We know that from a study of John chapter 2 and verse 24 and 25. Also of Psalms 139 verses 1 through 4. Jesus knew of the married life of that woman at the well. John 4 we read. He knew the Samaritans had adopted a false system of worship. And he knew that he was teaching a true system. John 4, verse 20 through 24. Jesus knew that worship is not confined to places, not confined to Mount Gerizim, not confined to Jerusalem. But worship, true worship, is in spirit and in truth. That means with the right attitude and according to the Word of God. The influence of Jesus was felt among the Samaritans. The woman from the well began to tell others what she had heard. That's recorded in the 39th through the 41st verse of John 4. And Jesus had now paved a way for the expansion of the gospel, the way that is noted in Acts 1 and verse 8. The Samaritans formed a natural bridge, so to speak, from the Jews to the Gentiles. The work of Philip, the evangelist in Samaria, in Acts chapter 8, deals with the spread of the church because of persecution. It's important that we understand the work of Philip in our lesson concerning the Samaritans. In verse 4 of Acts 8, it says, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. The sidelight is in that we see that persecution is not all bad, is it? Sometimes it spurs us on to do things that we wouldn't do without it. Philip came on the scene in Acts 8 and verse 4. He went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. The results were great. They're outlined in the 8th chapter, verse 5 and 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Philip found that he was teaching a people who were under the influence of magicians. There was a famous magician there named Simon. And though the Samaritans' minds were not initially favorable to receive the gospel, the power of the gospel came through. In Acts the 8th chapter, verse 6 through 12, we see that both conflict and triumph came with the expansion of the gospel in the city of Samaria. We see the miracles that they were doing. They were intended to validate the word of God. The gospel overcame prejudice, and the gospel will overcome prejudice today. Well, I ask you to consider a question. What does it mean to preach Christ like Philip did in Acts 8 and verse 4? Well, to preach Christ is to accept a grave responsibility. It's the only kind of preaching that pleases God. To preach Christ is to preach the sonship of Jesus. Acts 9 and verse 20 says of the Apostle Paul, he preached Christ in the synagogue that he was the Son of God. In Romans 1 and verse 4, Paul said that Jesus declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. To preach Christ is to preach the gospel of Christ. Paul said, we preach Christ, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. What do you do when you preach Christ? Paul answers that in 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. That's what Christ said to do. Mark 16 verse 15, when he talks about being baptized. Being baptized for the forgiveness of sin, Acts 2 and verse 38. Preaching Christ is preaching about the kingdom of God. Acts 8 and verse 15, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. That was true also of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. To preach about the kingdom is to preach about the church. Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19. Hebrews 12, verse 23 and 28. Both of those passages say the kingdom is the church. When one fails to preach about the church, he's simply not preaching Christ. To preach Christ is to preach concerning the name of Christ. Men say there's nothing in a name, but the Scriptures teach differently. Philippians 2 and verse 9 says Jesus has a name which is above every name. Colossians 3 and 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. The preaching of Christ includes baptism. Men and women were baptized when Christ was preached in the New Testament. That was true in Samaria and true in other places also. Preachers today who claim to preach Christ and never mention baptism need to read Acts 8, verse 35 and 36. Those verses show that preaching Christ begins with Scripture, and preaching Christ ends with Scripture. I ask you to consider another question, a final question. Is the place where you worship preaching Christ? Are they preaching those things that we've studied about this morning that you can read about in the Bible? We invite you to visit us at the Church of Christ located at 40th Street in Monta Vista. That's between McDowell and Thomas Rhodes. We assemble for worship and we speak where the Bible speaks, and we are silent where the Bible is silent every Sunday morning at 9:30, Sunday evening at 6, and Wednesday evening at 7. If you're interested in Bible study, come and check us out. Well, that's all of the time that we have for today's lesson. I pray that you might have ample opportunity this week to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monta Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Rhodes. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ.